to turn to Psalm chapter 6, Psalm 16, to have that open before you. We've opened a door because it's a little warm in here. I think with the Lord's melting people this morning, so we're hopeful that'll give us a little bit of a through draft. If it gets noisy, then Pete will get up and close that. Psalm 16, a song of refuge. Well, if you've ever climbed a mountain, then finally reaching the summit after a long slog up a steep, rocky path is a great feeling of achievement. When you get there, you experience this strange mix of exhilaration and relief and success, and I usually celebrate with chocolate. Whatever the question at that particular moment, the answer is always dairy milk, it's fair to say. But often when you reach the summit of a mountain, it's also fair to say it isn't always an entirely pleasant experience, because as you reach the summit, suddenly you are exposed to the elements. The wind is howling around you. Visibility can be very limited, and it can be incredibly cold. And recently when Harry and I went climbing and did a mountain in the Lake District, we literally had to hang on to the summit for dear life. There were no selfies at that moment. And what you long for at those times is a place where you can shelter, is a place where you can be shielded from the wind and the rain. You long for a place of refuge where you can rest. Well, amazingly, right at the top of Britain's highest mountain, Ben Nevis, there is such a place. Right at the summit, there is this stone shack where you can shelter from the elements, where you can rest and recover and be shielded from whatever the wind and weather throws at you, and you can eat your dairy milk in absolute safety. And that picture of a refuge is a very helpful image to have in our minds as we look at Psalm 16, because as the writer David goes through life with all its various emotions and experiences that it throws at him, all life's ups and downs, all its anxieties and pitfalls, all its dangers and threats that can shake him and destabilize him, he has that inner sense of wanting a place of refuge from life's turbulence. I guess to some degree we all have a sense of what that feels like, don't we? Sometimes the issues that life brings our way, illness, family problems, job uncertainty, and money worries, particularly with the kind of looming cost of living crisis that we're all facing, at times these things can leave us feeling shaken and troubled and anxious. And many of us can identify with that inner longing for stability and for security, so that even in the roughest situation, we feel anchored as we face the future. We feel confident and we feel safe. And perhaps with all the turmoil in the world today, where so many of the usual things that people turn to for refuge and security feel like they're crumbling like sandcastles, they're hit by waves in the sea. Things like financial stability, things like the stability of our country, the stability of day-to-day life, and where the future feels so uncertain. The question is, for each one of us, where do you find your security? Well, in Psalm 16, David encourages us actually to find our security in God, to make him our place of refuge, because that is who anchors him. In an external world which is often so turbulent with all its difficulties, threats, and problems, he finds his internal stability, spiritually and emotionally, in his relationship with God. And do you see his testimony? It is that God is his refuge. And as we've heard so movingly from our brothers who've been baptized this morning, that is also their testimony, that in all the very difficult circumstances that they have faced, circumstances which, let's be honest, are unimaginable to us, and that have involved such a great cost, they have found their relationship in God to be their place of spiritual and emotional safety. And brothers, we have been incredibly humbled and encouraged by your testimonies to us this morning. It has been a great joy and a great privilege to see you baptized here this morning. We thank God for you, and you're a great blessing and a great encouragement to us. But as we think through the encouragement of this psalm, what does it actually mean then to know God as your place of refuge? How does it feel to shelter in God in that way? What do we experience? And what implications does it have for our lives and also for our futures? Well, the good news is Psalm 16 answers all those questions. And last week, as we looked at Psalm 5 and saw a right posture for our prayer, we can say that this psalm builds on this to give us a right perspective for our prayers. Last week, Gary mentioned the Christian commentator Dale Ralph Davis, whose brilliant Old Testament expositions are so helpful. Anything by him is gold. If you get a book of his, it's fantastic. Do read it. And he has three headings for this psalm, which, with thanks to him, I'm going to borrow this morning. He speaks in this psalm of commitment, contentment, and confidence. They all begin with the same letter, so I think Mr. Ralph Davis is clearly a kind of closet Baptist, isn't he? But they're good headings to have in our minds. And firstly, this psalm shows us that if we are truly to know God as our place of refuge, then there is actually a commitment we need to make. What is that commitment? Well, very simply, it is a commitment to putting God first in your life. It is a commitment to living under his authority. It is a commitment to making him the boss of your life and your future. Just have a look at what David writes in verse 2. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Do you see? It's a commitment to living for God and living God's way and gladly allowing God to set the course of your life. It is, as it were, willingly handing over the car keys of your life to God and asking him to drive in the direction that he chooses. And then it is trusting him for the journey, because you know that the route he chooses will be for your good. And that is essentially what David is recognizing and underlining in the second half of verse 2, where he writes, every good thing I have comes from you. And they are words, aren't they, that underpin his complete and utter trust in God. It is as though David is saying to God here, I know the road you've mapped out for my life. And I know that road is for my good. And I know that road is good. And I know that every good thing in my life actually comes from you. And that if I stay on the road you've mapped out for me, if I walk closely with you, that two things will happen. That firstly, I will experience good, that is, true happiness and true wholeness. And secondly, that I will be shielded and kept from what is bad, from what will damage me emotionally and hurt me spiritually. What we need to realize, it isn't a promise that we'll live in some kind of protective bubble untouched by trouble, however lovely that would be. It isn't a promise that we'll never have difficulties or problems. There is no promise you'll never contract COVID, I'm afraid, or fall ill, or experience hurt or heartache, that you will never face opposition and persecution. In John chapter 16, Jesus says very clearly to those who would follow him, here on earth you'll have many trials and sorrows. And we've heard the experience of some of those sorrows this morning. But although we will all still face the reality of life's circumstances, God's promise is that if we take refuge in him, that he will bring us through them, that he will safeguard our life, that he will keep us from wrong paths, that he will give us what we need to live through whatever we experience, so that although we may not escape times of trouble, God promises the grace and the strength we need to bring us through the storm of whatever we experience. And he says too that he will prove his faithfulness to us. In fact, you know, we serve a God who loves to prove his faithfulness to us. He loves to prove his love to his people. He loves to prove his fatherly care. He loves to prove that he is absolutely worthy of our trust. And in grace, you know, the wonderful thing is he even proves himself even when we doubt him, even when we hold on to worry instead of leaving it with him, even when we wobble in our walk and hold back from really trusting him. You know, in our family, if we're driving somewhere remote and it looks as though we're a bit lost, someone will normally pipe up with the question, Simon or Dad, are you sure you know where you're going? They're always pretty honest about how they feel in our family, and Christine has, it's truth be told, to ask that question in Ipswich. But to be honest, the truth is as well, I have to say they're entirely right to have their doubts, because there have been times when I haven't known exactly where I've been going and I've kept on driving and we've got completely lost. But you see, when it comes to God, of course, he always knows exactly where he's leading us. He has mapped out the route already. And so when it comes to him leading us to the promise he makes to us for our life journey, he can be trusted absolutely. And so, kind of underneath this psalm, kind of off stage, David is encouraging us and saying to us, look, trust God. Trust in his good ways. Put your life in his hands, because he is worthy of that trust. And if we do that, there is an amazing promise in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, which says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. That's a great verse to take away and to meditate on, to internalize. And perhaps this morning, as you reflect on that verse, perhaps you need to renew your trust in God. Perhaps you need to regain this perspective. Because in a world of so many voices and where the news bombards us with crisis after crisis, we can sometimes lose that perspective. We can sometimes lose that trust. We can become a bit like the disciple Peter in the New Testament as he walks towards Jesus on the sea. What happens is that we take our gaze away from God and we look at the waves of our situation and we begin to sink. And this verse encourages us to be people who are guided by the words fix, follow, and faith. Fix our gaze on God, follow his good ways, go forward in faith, and make him our refuge. But of course, in the same way that if you refuse to stand under an umbrella, you won't be sheltered from the rain when some eventually comes. You can't benefit from God's shelter if you will not come and live under it. You can't benefit from God's shelter and refuge if you won't make him your master. As we saw a few weeks ago in Psalm 1, there are only two ways to live. You either live with God or you live without God. And do you see those two roads are set out again before us in this psalm? The good road of God's good ways. But for those who reject that road, just look at verse 4. We see the outcome there. We read, troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. And they multiply whatever those gods may be, including the gods we make of money and career and popularity and leisure and beauty and fitness. And again, do you see how God's word asks us the question, which road will you choose? But also as Christians, we have to say, if we're not walking God's ways, if we're not living the way he calls us to live, if we're living at a distance from God and we're not making the wise, godly choices that he calls us to make, then we are, as it were, walking away from his goodness and walking away from the protection and safeguard of his shelter. And when we do that, we mustn't be surprised if there are consequences. And if that describes you this morning, let me encourage you to come back to where God is, to walking closely with God once more. And so living under God's refuge means a commitment to living with God as your master, but it also means another commitment. Just have a look with me, please, at verse 3, where David writes, "The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them." Do you see? It's a commitment to God's people. And that godly people who follow God's ways, who obey his word, will be our heroes. They'll be those we want to model ourselves on. And I guess for all of us, there have been those Christians, and hopefully still are, those Christians who modeled the Christian life well for us, who lived it out faithfully, who showed what it looked like, who showed us love for God and showed us love for God's people and did so in action, who didn't just do it, as it were, in theory, but also past the practical. And I know for Christine that her grandma, Nellie Rushbrook, was a true Christian hero for her. She was an amazing lady, a lady of great love and gentleness and humility, a lady who reflected the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that she did, a lady whose life was spiritually fruitful right to the end. And do you see the natural flow through of verses 2 and 3? That if we love God and we love his good ways, that we will also love God's people and treasure them. That if our love for God is vertically genuine, then that genuine vertical love between us and God will always be mirrored by a genuine horizontal love between us and God's people. It is what Jesus underlines in John chapter 13, where he says, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." So that love for those in God's family is, as it were, the litmus test of our faith, or to use a test that we're probably more familiar with now. If our love for God is genuine, then, as it were, the lateral flow test of our love for God's family will reveal a thick black line, a line that will always be there, a love which will be constant and will always be there for each member of God's family. And so we see in this psalm, a life lived with God as our refuge begins with the commitment involved, a commitment to God and his people. But secondly, if you look at verses 5 to 7, it leads to the contentment we experience. That seems to be the theme of these middle verses. David is able to see God's goodness and kindness in the way that God has provided for him and met his needs and blessed him and safeguarded him. It's very interesting, isn't it? So often we take God's blessings, God's daily blessings, for granted, don't we? We don't really appreciate the food we eat, perhaps, the place we live in, the friends and family we have. But now and again, there are those moments, aren't there, when, as it were, we're suddenly brought to our senses. And suddenly we see just how blessed we are. I remember once having a conversation with a young Christian guy in Liberia in West Africa, a guy called Joseph. And as the conversation went on, we talked about his life and his situation. And suddenly it became clear that this was a guy who ate a main meal once every 3 days. I have to say, ever since that conversation, giving thanks for my food at every mealtime has been a much deeper and meaningful experience. And as you read this psalm, you get this sense of David's deep thankfulness here for the way that God has lovingly shaped and brought together the circumstances of his life, brought him through difficult times, helped him and supported him. And by the way, just as an aside, let's park for a moment. Notice too that David is content with what God has provided. That's a real challenge for us today, isn't it? Particularly in a society that constantly encourages us to want more and more, the newest thing, the better upgraded solution. And we have to make sure we're not swept along with that tide. But do you see what else David values here? He values God's guidance. He values God's wisdom and direction, the guidance that comes from God's word. And the psalm seems to picture the way that David has taken the guidance from God's word deep into his heart. Have a look at verse 7. He says, "I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me." And it is a wonderful picture of God's word moving into the home of our hearts, into the center of our emotions and our thinking, so that our lives beat with the pulse of God's word, and so that the goodness of God's word, its right ways and its wisdom are pumped through us, guiding our choices, shaping our decisions, molding our characters into the people that God wants us to be. David is saying here that he sees that God's word is the only reliable compass for life, and he encourages us to value it, to welcome its direction, and to take it deep into our lives. And so firstly, the commitment involved. Secondly, the contentment we experience. And then finally, and very briefly in verses 8 to 11, the confidence we hold on to. You see, just to go back to that picture of that place of refuge at the top of Ben Nevis, as you read these final verses, it is almost as though David is climbing and his focus is on the summit of his life journey, on that ultimate refuge that he knows will be his. And he knows that God goes with him as he goes through life. That is the confidence he has. And if we are God's people today, that is the confidence we can echo and share. In verse 8 he says, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. And it is the confidence that our brothers here this morning have testified and pointed us to this morning. This confidence has been their confidence. It's been their confidence in all the difficulties and challenges that they have faced on their life journey so far. Their testimony is God has always been with them. God has always been by their side. God has been right beside them in every step. And we're very thankful, aren't we, that those steps have led them to come and be with us here at Shepherd Drive. But do you see at the end of this psalm that David's gaze is fixed on an eternal confidence, on a more distant security and a more distant refuge, that he's actually speaking here about eternal security, the eternal security that God promises to all who put their trust in him. It's a confidence that even stares death in the face and feels secure, so that the final scene of our lives here, the scene that often holds the most fear for human beings, is not a scene of fear for those who are God's people. Because God's promise is it will not be a final scene, but simply a summit that leads us to an eternal refuge, where, as David writes in verse 11, we will enjoy the pleasures of living with God forever, a place of ultimate security, a place of ultimate shelter in the presence of the God who has guided us there. You know, it is a wonderful picture of confidence and of assurance. It's a picture that tells us that death will not be the end. And in verse 11, where David writes, you will show me the way of life, the way to life, it carries with it that wonderful sense again that God will direct us and guide us home, of our lives being led by a good shepherd who keeps us on the right path to lead us to an eternity we will enjoy and be safe and secure in forever. And by the way, actually, it is the Good Shepherd, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is also in the picture here. Because if you look at verse 10, it isn't just speaking about David. We need to see that it's also speaking about Jesus. Verse 10 says, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. And the Holy One in view there is, of course, Jesus. He is the only perfect, holy human being, the one who died, but who rose again from the grave, did so in victory, beating sin and beating death and beating Satan. And so, as well as speaking about David's experience, this psalm also points us forward from King David to the much greater king who will come from David's family tree. And that if our trust is in him and the great rescue he has achieved on the cross, then the promise is that the experience of Jesus will be our experience. That death will not be the end. That the grave will not hold us. but that we too will rise again. That just as the Messiah defeats death, so will every one of his people. And that is what baptism points us to. Christ, our hope in life and death. That although we may die and go into the grave, if, like our friends this morning, our trust and hope is in Christ as theirs is, if we share their commitment and their contentment and their confidence, then we too will rise again to new life, to live, as verse 11 tells us, in the joy of God's presence and the pleasures of living with him forever. And it is the unshakable hope of that security in the next life which, of course, gives us security in this. And that security enables us to echo David's words where he says, "No wonder my heart is glad, and I rejoice, my body, that is my life now, rests in safety." And we can say that because, like him, we look ahead to the summit and we see the ultimate refuge that God has promised to those who commit their lives to him. Commitment, contentment, and confidence. That is the road and the refuge that our brothers who've been baptized this morning have chosen. The only question for us to think about is whether it will be the road and the refuge that we choose for our lives too. Let's take a few moments of quiet prayer. Let's reflect on God's word to us this morning. Let's take some time to do that now.